Out of the depths have I called to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears consider well the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, were to note what is done amiss, O Lord, who could stand? For there is forgiveness with you. Therefore, you shall be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him. In his word is my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, wait for the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With him there is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all their sins.
Lord, as we come to your word, would you speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll permit me, I'll pull up my phone and read you a text. Okay, where it is. Okay. It's a girl. She was born 1 a.m. at the birth center. No name yet, but she's 8 pounds, 7 ounces. Jen was amazing. What a night. Mom and baby doing well. So the Criders have had a baby girl. Praise God. And in due time, you will meet her. So just congratulations, Crider family. And thank you all for your prayers. There was a moment we thought that Jen may have decided not to have the baby, but no, it all went super well. So we'll keep them in our prayers, especially since, you know, the storm happened and, you know, just the most incredible set of circumstances. I was in Atlanta this last week. Some of you know I went on Wednesday, came back Saturday. I've been to Atlanta numerous times, never had left the airport. I did, and one of the most glorious things I discovered, I was talking to Matt just a moment ago, is Coca-Cola smoked chicken. It like blew my mind and taste buds apart, and I'm going to need to find an alchemist to help me reproduce that kind of experience. But I was there with a church. I had done, at the beginning of the year, a series of instructed Eucharists at a charismatic church in Uptown called C3 Trinity Church. And the pastor of C3 Atlanta was there with his team, and they listened to all five and really enjoyed it. And they said, would you come and teach our congregation about communion? And that was great. What's great is they were coming to it without ever seeing it done in an Anglican church before. So they didn't know any better. And so when, you know, we start, we say, the Lord is here, they cheered. And I said, you know, lift up your hearts. Like we'll see in a moment. They're like, here it is, Lord. You know, it's like, oh, follow, read, you know. And anyway, it was just some wonderful enthusiasm and just such a joy to be able to encourage another part of the Lord's church, because there is only one church. Different flavors, but we're one church, and Jesus loves his church. And one of the questions I got asked quite regularly, probably because it was countercultural, they asked me to wear my collar all the time, which, for those of you who know me, is not something I always do, but because they asked, I did. And the question I often got was asked was, how can I pray powerfully? How can I pray powerfully? And I don't know, it's kind of, you get asked those questions and you don't want to create a mess that the pastor of the church then has to clean up, right? So I usually involved a conversation. I said, you know, I'm not sure that's the right question. We want God to move in power. And the more desperate we get in our circumstances, the more we need to not lose heart, right? That's what's so powerful of that passage in 2 Corinthians. Do not lose heart. And where I would end up with is saying, it isn't so much about us and our ability to pray with power. It's about him. And so what I found, I don't know if this is helpful, but this is what I'm going to share with y'all, is that it's more about praying honestly than it is trying to summon up the right words to pray powerfully. And so in the little bit of time we have, that church gave me 70 minutes to speak. Could you imagine? I didn't go the whole time, and I won't be speaking for 70 minutes here. But for the time that we have, I thought we'd look at Psalm 130, which we read together. And it's, I mean, all the Psalms are influential, but this one, it was particularly influential in the Reformation, because it was to Martin Luther, it was a favorite of his, and he referred to it as the Pauline Psalm because it clearly, for him, enabled him to pray the doctrine that he really believed in, obviously since one of the authors of the Reformation, about justification by faith. What does it mean for us to be saved, not by works, but by faith alone? And so Psalm 130 was big for him. He wrote a hymn that they sang a lot of called From the Depths of Woe, I Cry to Thee. What a great title, From the Depths of Woe. From the depths of, not the Keanu Reeves type woe, but this is more the like, life is kind of horrible woe, right? The second person this really inspired during the Counter-Reformation is Ignatius of Loyola. And for him, Psalm 130 was a source of comfort and inspiration while he recovered from an injury where a cannonball had shattered his femur. Whew, thankfully, we don't have those accidents much anymore. But it didn't heal properly, and they had to break it to set it again. So can you imagine? So Psalm 130, he would say, if you were here, was part of the inspiration of how he established the Jesuit order. John Wesley, who until his heart was strangely warmed, was terrified of dying. He had a fear that he would die unprepared. And they were the ship on one of the crossings in 1738 was caught in a storm at sea. And he was so afraid that he was going to die. All he could utter were the words that he'd memorized from Psalm 130. Isn't that wild? I've got a few more in case you want to just let you get a little trivia here for the picnic later. St. Augustine in his Confessions says, on reflecting on Psalm 130, says, it's a cry for mercy that mirrors his own spiritual journey and was central to his theology. And for music, classical music lovers, you probably have heard of Bach's version of Psalm 130, which filled cathedrals everywhere. My German is not what it used to be, but it's, yeah, I'm not even going to try. But based on this psalm, highlighting the importance of it in liturgical music. So it's a psalm that captures the human condition. And as Mother Teresa said, at the heart of the human problem is the human heart. And in a room like this, there are people who are all over the place. And this psalm acknowledges despair. And so if you're feeling despair, you're in good company. It acknowledges those of us who are really resonating with a need for forgiveness. Maybe you had most of us, I drive to church alone on a Sunday, so I don't have an argument in the car. Some of you have had an argument already, and you know you need forgiveness, and that's okay. That's normal, right? Some of us are waiting. Waiting's terrible. If I could rewrite the Bible, I'd take waiting out of it. You know, if I was God, we wouldn't wait. We'd make excellent decisions in haste. But that wouldn't be Christian. And then it ends with this theme of communal trust. And so as we go through this, I just want to encourage you that the heart of wanting to see God move is this ability to pray honestly, to pray where you are. So if you've got your bulletins, let's turn to Psalm 130. It's right there on page 3. And just follow along with me and you'll see. We'll draw out some of these themes. So it starts, as we just heard read, out of the depths I have called to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. I don't know when was the last time you felt you're in that place of despair. Some people would say, and Eugene, when he wrote the Bible in the Message form, he captures it like this. He says, have you ever felt that the bottom has fallen out of your life? The psalmist says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears consider well the voice of my supplication. This cry for mercy indicates a deep awareness of the problems we face, the sin that's in our lives, and a heartfelt plea for divine forgiveness and help. Your prayers, I don't know when the last time you ever had to operate a well. Anyone ever had to, you know, like a proper well with buckets? Some wells, I remember I didn't want to do a Sunday placement because I was lazy in theological college, and so I did a spirituality placement, and we'd go to this priory in Burford in the Cotswolds, and it was all in silence, so we ate in silence. We were then sent to do compost and all this other stuff and consider the human life as we sifted compost for the brothers. And at one point we had to operate this well, and the well had two buckets, very ingenious. As you sent a bucket down to be filled with water, another one would come up that had already been filled. And it was just like, I'd never seen anything like it. Usually it was one bucket, go down, go back up. And anyway, they had innovated. And it's like our prayers and God's mercy act like that kind of a well. That involves two buckets. When one goes up, the other goes down. When our prayers of honesty and desperation go up, as they're going up, his mercy is already descending to us. And there's an honest desperation about this prayer, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to know what it was that was in his mind? This is an honest desperation. There's an honest desperation here, and it's an encouragement to us not to try to gloss over the things in our lives, the difficulties of our situation. Might be a coworker, might be a challenge that we're facing. And the pivot here is a pivot from desperation to a recognition of a need for help. I depend on you. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. If you, Lord, were to note what is done amiss, O Lord, who could stand? And then verse 3 runs in, for there is forgiveness with you, therefore you shall be feared. Recognition here that if God keeps a record of sin, no one has a foot to stand on. And God, because he offers forgiveness, it inspires what our psalm here refers to as fear, which is really a deep reverence and respect for him. And so the emphasis here is on God's nature and the hope he provides. And if that's the nature in the psalm, it's also the nature of our prayer life. Obviously, our lives are involved because our lives are the canvas on which we experience life and we seek to experience God. And if that's the case, the focus on our lives isn't so much us and our ability to do what's right and not do what is wrong, but it's on God and his ability, infinite ability, to be merciful and to give us hope. Yes. Trust in God's mercy and forgiveness. Again, in the message it says, if you, God, kept records on wrongdoings, who could stand a chance? As it turns out, forgiveness is your habit. How does this work? How does it work? How is it that he's able to forgive? Well, let me use this illustration. And some of you have heard it before, and you probably need to be reminded again. Imagine this is my life, my hand represents me, and God's up there on the ceiling. At some point in my life, I did something. I sinned. I probably had a good run. It's probably day 3, right? I don't know, week 3, whenever it was. I did something, and sin in my life created a barrier that separated me from God. So I cannot, there's this barrier that I cannot push through to be in relation with God. And then along comes Jesus. And we're gonna pray this in a moment when we come to the Lord's table. Along comes Jesus, lives a perfect life, a life of obedience marked by the most incredible love the world has ever seen. And what he does is that though he was perfect, he takes upon himself the punishment for the sin that I committed, so that the sin is on his shoulders. And in the crucifixion, he dies with what I deserved. And look where it's left me. There's now nothing that separates me from God, because what was once only available to him has become made possible for everyone. And though he died, he rose from on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And it means now that because of what Jesus has done, when I blow it, when I make a mistake, when you make a mistake, and when we sin and we come to the Lord, what God sees from the throne room of heaven is he sees Christ in us. His perfect record has been swapped with our record, so that when our Father in heaven sees our lives, he sees the blameless record of his beloved Son that has been substituted for ours. If God doesn't keep a record, well, there's a point here, I'm going to move a little tenderly here. If God doesn't keep a record of our wrongdoings, we should not keep lists of other people's offenses against us. Doesn't mean we excuse them. I'm not saying we excuse them, but if we've been forgiven, we in turn need to forgive. Because as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's why I said it was moving tenderly, because there's a bit of a challenge there. And then the psalm continues. So if we're forgiven by what Christ has done for us, verse 5 says, my soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning, O Israel, wait for the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. So the psalmist here is waiting for the Lord, and he begins to express hope. What is hope? Is hope like, oh, I wish this would be different? You know, it's like you go to Albertsons for the 90s music as you shop to the grocery store. I mean, why else would you go, right? And then you get through checkout, and it's the lotto land, right, where you get the couples who are buying their lotto tickets along with their Dallas Cowboys merchandise. And you see people go there, and they're like, oh, maybe, just maybe, everything will change. And they'll scratch the card, they'll look at the numbers, and of course, I've never seen a winner, but I'm ready. I say, have I got a church for you? Help us cleanse the devil's money. No, I wouldn't say that. I've thought of it. That's not hope. Hope, Christian hope, is an expectation that good will come, because the God who has shown mercy to us in the honesty of the difficulty that we're in, hope is based on his character, not on our ability to get it right or do the right thing or to be excellent, though we are excellent at so many things, but it's predicated on his action in our lives and in the world. And so verses 5 and 6, it's not just a waiting, but it's a hope-filled waiting. And the repeated mention of waiting highlights the need for a patient and expectant hope in God's intervention, which is hard. I don't know if you have any friends who, you know, the expression in England is dour. You know, they're always kind of down. And they're very, very, very patient, but dour. Like, oh, yeah. Well, you know, they'll talk about soccer, like, oh, well, we got promoted too soon. You know, even the good stuff gets like the negative filter. And we can get like that, can't we, when difficulty hits. Things start to go well, and we just don't want to let our hearts begin to hope because they've been dashed in the past. And well, here, what we see here in Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, is this idea that there is, it's possible to have a patient and expectant hope in God's intervention. I have been saved. I am being saved daily. And one day when Christ returns, I will be saved completely. But until that future day, I need his intervention every day. We need to, as we sang, to be dependent upon his presence. And so you don't need to get your life perfect and sorted out in order to approach him. In fact, if you've read The Hidden Castle by Teresa of Avila? She says, you know, you want to get the house in order before you invite the Lord to come in by his presence. And that's a mistake because you'll wait forever because it is the Lord who helps clean up the house. That's why, you know, we didn't have a cleaner while Rachel and the boys were away. I was like, Lord, here's the house, clean it. And then the cleaner arrived on Saturday. However desperate the situation is, you can be confident that help will come from God. And so the key to the earlier question is, how do we pray with power? It's really about bringing honest requests to him. And the switch comes in verses 7 and 8, if you look down with me. Verses 7 and 8, where the psalmist begins to say, 6 and 7, O Israel, wait for the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With him there's plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all their sins. So this isn't then simply a prayer for the individual. The key to all of this is that there's a community around you, because when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, it's terribly difficult to pray. I cannot summon the words. And that's when my friends, when I am open and honest with God and with trusted friends, it's their prayers that carry me. That's why here at St. Bart's, if you're visiting or you've been coming for a while, one of our key values is authenticity. We don't want to be a church where we arrive and everything looks perfect. I did not iron this shirt. It's wrinkled. I am not the sharpest priest in Dallas right now. But here I am. I ran out of time. And to me, it's like, okay, I'll do better next time. Now, next week, you'll all be watching, right? You know, I might go to the dry cleaners. But here's the deal. We're not a church where you have to come in and put on the facade that everything's perfect. You know, I was talking to someone, and they said, you know, I don't like coming to church because I'm at the back, and I cry all the time. And, you know, my heart for this church, that it is a safe place to feel uncomfortable. It's a safe place to cry. And that's why the lights don't work in the back here. It's our crying corner. In fact, we've stacked the chairs face the wrong way so that if you want to, you climb up on the top without breaking something and you just cry away. And then we invite the kids in to cry, and that masks your tears and you're good. It's fine. Authenticity, where we're not trying to hide. Or the opposite of it is, we're not trying to boast in our religious credentials, because they don't actually get you much in return. They help you puff up and have a sense of confidence which is not based on what the Lord is doing. So there's a communal appeal encouraging all of God's people to trust in his steadfast love and the complete redemption he provides. I just love this. With him, there is plenteous redemption. Plenteous. What a word. Plenteous. Try use that in the workplace this week. Just plenteous. It's like, plenty is a lot. There's a lot of redemption. It's just like, it just captures the whole thing. And it's kind of, you know, antiquated, so it kind of hits differently. With him, there's plenteous redemption. And it reminds us, and this is what captured John Wesley's heart so much when his heart was strangely warmed, is that he goes on to write that adoption, I wish I could quote it perfectly, but he discovered that the spirit of adoption isn't just about breaking even, but the spirit of adoption that hath filled my heart hath led me into abundance. And this is from the man who figured out how much it cost him to live at the age of 18, and everything else that came in financially to his life, to his pocketbook, the rest of his life he gave away. So the abundance that he speaks about, Wesley speaks about, is an abundance of heart. With him there is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all their sins. And it's true of us. With him there's plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem all y'all from all y'all sins. See what he did there? And it's during the writing, during the reign of King David, this would have been, you know, a song sung individually, but then during the exile, this becomes a prophetic song that speaks of a future time when they'll be out of the wilderness. They will no longer be slaves. And it's a song of the people. And so as we finish, as I finish, as a way of doing our prayers for the people, I'm going to invite us to stand and really to not just read it, but to pray it. Because in here this morning, there are people who are facing the depths of despair, who just need to be heard. There are people here who feel that their sins are ever before them. And there are those who are waiting and waiting and waiting and are in need of hope. And there are some of us here who have mastered the ability to wait patiently for the Lord. I'd love to meet you. And we have this expectation that we can pray as a community to see the hand of God move. I counted this morning. We have these wreaths with these ribbons. And we have on these wreaths ribbons, and each ribbon represents an answer to prayer. We even have like knitting needles, which is pretty epic. Having never learned to knit, that's quite extreme. And so there are 57 ribbons on here. So 57 times in the last 3 months, God has moved. There are three that are in there that are overflowing with ribbons, and we were no longer able. And the ones in there have over 200 each. So think about this for a moment. In the last 2 years, 657 times God has met with people and answered a prayer. Right? That's why we have these as a visual representation of God meeting our needs. And he's here. And he's here to do it with us now. So let's pray. I'm going to set this down here without destroying the music. I'll hold it up. Let's break the iPad. And let's hold out your order of service. And if you're not in a place you feel you can pray, don't. Let the prayers of those around you carry you. But I'm going to ask us to stand and let's have a look. And just, if you need to look at something other than the words, look at the wreath. Because these are 57 moments where God has answered prayer. Some of them big, some of them small, but each one of them a sign of God's mercy and intervention in someone's life. So let's pray. If you got your page 3 in your order of service, together. Together. Out of the depths have I called to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears consider well the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, were to note what is done amiss, O Lord, who could stand? For there is forgiveness with you, therefore you shall be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits for him. In his word is my hope, my soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, wait for the Lord, for within the Lord there is mercy. With him there is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from for all their sins. Lord Jesus, as we've prayed together, we lift to you all that we're carrying, all that we're facing. We lift to you the challenges of patience and the challenges of uncertainty. And Lord, though we know not what to do, as the scriptures tell us, we place our eyes on you. For those of us facing challenges, perhaps in the workplace, would you move in power? For those of us facing challenges in relationships, challenges with our health, sudden changes in the work we do, or a reversal in our finances. For those of us who have suddenly had to move and change where we live and have the burden of getting to know new neighbors, whatever it is, Lord, we wait and we trust in you. Would you help us and teach us how to trust? Lord Jesus, would you move in power? We ask that you'd accept these prayers, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.